Well, I'm just here to say good evening for just the beginning of this little time we have together. I appreciate all of you guys coming out this evening. One thing that I've been really blessed by with the Sunday night gatherings that we have is you all are so faithful to them. You know, it's been neat to see the same faces over and over, consistent, just coming to hear from the Lord, coming to fellowship with each other, and it's neat to see what God is cultivating here. So I wanted to encourage you with that. Pastor Chris is doing a great job, especially as we go through this life of Joseph in the midst of suffering, how Joseph handles the suffering in his life. And so we're going to continue that this evening. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you, open it to Genesis chapter 42 in this next stage of Joseph's life. Genesis 42. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and I think someone can get one into your hand if you kind of came to church and like, man, I forgot my Bible, or my phone data ran out because I streamed YouTube on my commute to work. I've done that, so want to make sure we get a Bible in hand. Just raise your hand up high. I think I saw a hand, or maybe you, no? Okay, anyway, cool. Genesis 42, I missaw. Genesis 42. How many of you take notes? Raise your hand. Awesome. Well, praise the Lord. That's awesome. I encourage the high school ministry to take notes. So it's always good to see people taking notes, trying to refer back to their notes, trying to really grow in the Lord. So that's a great thing. So if you're taking note, the title of my message tonight is Who's on Your List? Who's on Your List? Genesis 42. If you're there, say, I'm there. Yes. Awesome. Somebody say, the Bible says. Starting in verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. Notice that. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph, once again, recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Speaking of Joseph himself. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner, you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. Verse 17. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them, the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, concerning Joseph. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept, realizing that they felt guilty over over Joseph and selling him. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, they didn't even have to buy it, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we want to commit this time to you. Lord, we come to your scripture, to your holy word, and we recognize that this is something important. That Lord, if the God of the universe desires to communicate with us, we need to pay attention. Lord, we need to have ears to hear this evening. We need to have eyes to see. And so Lord, I pray that you would eliminate any distractions that are upon our hearts right now. That Lord, you would bind the enemy away from us who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, who wants to keep us from hearing what you have to say. And Lord, I pray for the next 45 minutes or so that you would bind him and we'd be able to pay attention to you. That Lord, by the power of your spirit, you would speak clearly to our hearts. That Lord, you would convict us where there needs to be conviction, but you would encourage us where our hearts need encouragement. And Lord, above all else, I ask and pray that we as a group of believers would leave this place loving you more than we did when we walked in the room. And so Lord, we commit this time to you and commit our hearts to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but for me, I've made lots of lists in my life. So I don't know if you've made a list. I'm sure you have, but some of the lists that I have made, I think of a weekly list that myself and my wife make, and that's called the grocery list. We like to go grocery shopping on a weekly basis because for whatever reason, if we go longer than that, after about a week, we feel like we have no food in the house. And so every week maybe I eat a lot or something, I don't know. But every week we make a grocery list. And what this list does is it informs us of what we need to buy when we get to the store so we won't forget. We need the list because we need to not forget. And frequently what happens is she'll do the grocery shopping while I'm here at the church working. And so praise the Lord that she does that for us. And I get home and I look in the cupboard and I go, babe, where is the peanut butter? Where is it? I thought we were going to get it. And she goes, I said, you forgot it. You need to get the peanut butter. And she goes, no, I didn't forget it. You forgot to put it on the list. And so that's why we need that list, so we won't forget. You see, even in my office, I have a to-do list. I have certain things that I put down when I remember, like I need to address this or I need to do that. And I have this to-do list so I won't forget to do the task. Maybe for you, before a trip, you put together a list of things you need to pack. So that way at the end, when you're all packed up, you go over that list so you won't forget anything. Or maybe for you husbands, your wife gives you a list of things to do around the house so you won't forget. You call it the honey-do list, right? Because us men, as much as we don't want to admit it, we forget. There you go, Kaylee, I admitted it. But as much as we have all these different lists in our lives, what about when we have a list of people? What happens when we have a certain group or a certain people on our list, and it's not a good list? You see, you may be sitting here and going, I don't really have a specific people list, but who's on your list that you won't forget? I'm gonna show you a couple of things. Maybe for you on this list of people, you have a list of people that have hurt you. And so it's not physically a list of people. You don't refer to it, but there are people in your life that you can think back to and they have hurt you. They have caused some suffering in your life. So maybe for you, there's people on your list who have hurt you. Maybe there's a pastor or a leader who has offended you and they're on that list. Or maybe there's a friend in your life who has betrayed you. And there's a friend who was really close to you and was challenging you and encouraging you in the Lord, but they betrayed you or they shared something with you that you did not like, something that you didn't want to hear. And now they've made the list. And so you have this list of people, maybe even a list of enemies. And I know you're thinking, Daniel, you're crazy. I don't have that list, but let me challenge you. Maybe you don't have a physically written list, but would you call yourself and say that you easily forget the wrongs that people have done towards you? Or is it the exact opposite? Do you remember their wrong? You cling to a grudge and you secretly or deep in your heart, you add their name to a list of enemies that you've grown bitter towards. You see, as we've read through Joseph, as we've continued through his life together on Sunday evenings, we come to this place in Joseph's life, and this is a great moment. I mean, this is an amazing moment when you think back, because what's happened is Joseph comes face to face with his brothers. And if you followed along or if you know Joseph's stories, it was his brothers that started off all of his suffering. In other words, if there was someone or if there was a list that Joseph would have, his brothers would be the ones on that list. It's who has caused the suffering in my life? My brothers. Who was there in the beginning when I got sold into slavery, when I ended up in the house where the adulteress came, when I ended up in prison, when I was forgotten, when all of that happened, who was there at the beginning? My brothers. So if Joseph kept a list, who would be on it? His brothers. And what's interesting is this is the first time we come to this moment where scripture gives us this great perspective of the first moment that Joseph sees the enemies or his brothers. And this is where it gets good. Tonight, what I'd like to show you is with these 11 brothers and with Joseph, I'd like to show you how to deal with people who are on your list. Maybe even right now, you can bring up some people in your mind or there's someone on your heart that you're like, I have bad blood with this person or I have bad blood with this group of people. I want to show you through Joseph's example and what scripture shows us tonight, how to treat or how to deal with the people on your list. In other words, how to deal with those who have caused the suffering in your life, not even contributed to it, but they've directly caused it. We're going to deal with the people who have hurt you, the people who have offended you, the people who have used you, the people who have abandoned you, and the people who have abused you. We've all had people like that in our lives. And the reality is this, just like Joseph, one day we will stand before them. Inevitably, it seems like the Lord works that out. And it could even be that you've come and stood before them this very evening and you're like, I didn't know they were coming, or I normally sit on the opposite side of the room of them and they're sitting in the same row and that gets a little crazy. And so inevitably, we're going to come and we're going to face enemies. We're going to face people who have hurt us and offended us and used us and abandoned us. So how do we respond? First way that Joseph examples to us, the first way that scripture kind of points us to in order to deal with the people on our list or in order to deal with the people who have caused our suffering is number one, we need to be meek. Number one, be meek. Look at your Bible in verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Now notice this, verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers for the first time and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 8, so Joseph once again recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Well, what I really want to point out to you is this. Joseph comes face to face with his brothers, face to face with these people who have caused every single suffering in his life, and he controls himself. You see, it says there that when he saw them, he recognized them. And it wasn't this moment where it was like recognized and he had this moment of explosion, but it says that he recognized them there in verse 7, and they did not recognize him. He kept himself a secret. It showed that he had control there. It showed that he was meek. I mean, think of this. Think of in that moment where he saw these enemies, in that moment where he saw his brothers, think of the emotions that come into his heart at that moment. We can't just read this and read blindly. There was emotions that Joseph faced in the midst of seeing them for the first time. Think of this. Think of the anger that might have come into his life. The anger that was there for what they've done to him. Those are the ones. Those are the guys. And there would be anger in his heart. But then think of the happiness. Think of the happiness he would have in thinking, they're still alive. What a great thing that my brothers are still alive. I still love them. They're still my blood. And with all the famine that's happened in the land, I didn't know if they were still alive. And so now he has this emotion of like, they're right there. They're alive. So anger, happiness, but then sadness. Why? Because I've lost all these years with them. Look how old they've gotten. They look different. Their beards are gray. The Hebrews had the beards. And so the beards are gray. They look different. Is that so-and-so? Is that my one brother Reuben? I think that's Reuben. You know, you could think of that sadness that would enter into his heart, recognizing how much time has passed, how many years he's lost with them. But in the midst of all this, Joseph was able to be meek. He was able to control himself. He didn't allow the emotions of what he felt to dictate his response. Notice there, it says that Joseph recognized them, but he acted as a stranger. He took a step back. He was able to carry himself in that moment because of his meekness. This word meek, it means to be humble or modest or to be in control. The fact that Joseph was able to control himself when facing these emotions shows that he was meek. It was a characteristic of his life, that he was a humble person, that he was controlling his emotions, that he made decisions based off of what God had said to him. That was the pattern of his life. So that way, when he comes to this moment of pure emotion, he was able to continue in that characteristic of being meek, humble, modest, and in control. This idea of meekness is never more displayed than in a lady that I had read about several months back named Eva Moses Kaur. And I don't know if you know anything about her, but when Eva was 10 years old, she was taken from her home. Her twin sister, her older sisters, her mom, and her dad were taken from their home, and they were brought to Auschwitz. And we all know the history of Auschwitz. And as they were taken from their home to go there, what happened was, because Eva was a twin, the doctors got together and decided, we want to study her and her twin sister. And this studying was not something that's like, hey, I'm going to cram for my tests and study the textbook. This was studying where there was probing, where there was suffering, where there were things going on that were against all of human rights. 6 days a week, these doctors would inject various substances into both of their bloodstreams and compare how they responded, whether it be hard drugs, whether it be just things that are off the wall crazy, and they wanted to just study them and probe them and see what would happen. And so in the midst of Eva's suffering, her suffering intensified because she got an infection. And so something they put in her gave her an infection, and she got a rash all over her body. She developed a high fever of 105, and so they brought her into this hospital, and she, while she was there, she had seen all of these bodies of children who were lying on the floor in the hospital dead because they had also been probed and tested and went through that suffering before her. And what happened was, by God's grace, after 2 weeks, her body recovered. She was able to fight off the infection, able to fight off the fever, and she came out and was reunited with her sister and went through more bouts of suffering. In January of 1945, both of these girls were liberated from Auschwitz. They were rescued. The rest of the family, we know not of what happened, but we can imagine what happened. But both of these girls came out. 50 years later, something crazy happened. 50 years later, on the anniversary of them being liberated from Auschwitz, this meekness of Eva came out. You see, she stood before a crowd of people on the 50th anniversary as an older lady at this point. And she stood before this crowd of people in her meekness. She offered forgiveness towards those who had caused her suffering. She actually signed a document that was freeing everyone who had ever contributed to any part of her suffering. Anyone who had contributed to the suffering of her sister, her family, anyone who contributed to the suffering even within all of the camps, of the concentration camps. She stood before everyone and said, I forgive them in her meekness. You see, so many times we fail when it comes to the enemies in our lives. We fail because we fail to humble ourselves. We fail to remain in control towards those who may be on our list, towards those who are hurtful towards us or towards those who have hurt us. You see, what happens is we tend to, in the moment, raise our voice. When you see that enemy, you raise your voice and it gets heated. There's an escalation that happens there. And the reason why that happens is because we're not meek. We're not humble. Our point is more important. Our hurt is more important. And we're trying to get our point across. And so we raise our voices. There's times where we lose control. People around you are like, are you crazy? I mean, look at the yelling that's taking place. There's an outburst of wrath, an outburst of anger that's happening there. Other times, maybe we're less subtle about it and we go around and we gossip about the people who are on our list. And so we're not meek because we're not controlling our tongues towards them or about them, and we spread what they've done to us around the church or around the workplace. And oftentimes, we withhold forgiveness. We do what Jesus would never do for us. This person's hurt us and done things against us, and we withhold forgiveness. Instead of going confronting and having a conversation that says, hey, you've offended me, but I want to offer forgiveness, that's why I've come to you, you don't even have the conversation. You withhold it from them. You see, what happens in the midst of this is we allow emotions to control us. Why? Why is it that in the midst of these things that emotions control us? I believe it's because we are number one in our lives. You see, when we get hurt, the focus comes to number one. When I get hurt, it comes back to number one. I'm looking in the mirror and going, I can't believe this person hurt me. I can't believe this person did this against me. We're looking out for number one. I have to guard my heart, or I have to protect myself. The focus in your hurt, the focus in your suffering comes back to yourself. And so that's why you do that out of control that happens, the emotions going out of control. Robert Morrison once said, the great fault, I think, in our mission is that no one likes to be second. The great fault in the mission to share the gospel, the great fault in the mission to be faithful to the Lord is that no one wants to be second. But did you know that the Bible calls believers to be second? That the Bible never instructs us or encourages us to be number one? That the Bible never instructs us or encourages us to be first? It encourages us to be second. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others what? Better than himself. That to me sounds like we finished second, right? I mean, not look out for number one, but let us esteem others better than ourselves. That even we should be second when it comes to our enemies. Notice what Luke chapter 6 verses 27 through 29 says. It says Jesus' words, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You see, this meek person that we've been talking about, this meek characteristic that God's calling us to when facing our enemies, the meek person is able to love their enemies as this verse instructs. If you're meek, if you're humble, if you're in control of your emotions, you're able to love the enemy. The meek person is able to love their enemies. The meek person is able to bless those who curse them. The meek person is able to turn the other cheek, because the meek person is willing to be second for the sake of making others first. You see, even in the place where suffering occurs from people in our lives, the meek person still, because God has called them to, and because Jesus has done a work in their lives, still humbles themselves to the place of, I'm not gonna get mine from this person who has hurt me, but I'm still gonna lower myself to where they finish first and I finish second. That's what God's called us to. That's what Joseph is doing and exampling to us here. The meek person is willing to be second for the sake of making others first. In other words, let's recoin a phrase. Nice guys don't finish last, they finish second. That's cheesy. Anyway, we'll move on. What I'd like to do really quickly as we end this point of being meek, I want to give you three ways that will help you stay meek when facing an enemy. So you're going to have a moment. You know, if God's instructing us right now, you will have a moment. I don't know if it's going to be this week, this month, this year, in your lifetime. You're going to have a moment where you're going to face people who have contributed or caused your suffering. So three ways that we can be meek when we face our enemy. Now, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. First way to be meek, be quick to listen. The meek person is quick to listen. If you notice here, Joseph is very, gives us a great example. When his brothers come and do what? They bow their faces before him and they open their mouths and he's quick to listen. He recognized them, but he kept himself. He guarded himself. He didn't open his mouth and go, brothers, that would have ruined things. He was meek, so he controlled himself. And so the meek person, when facing an enemy or facing someone who's caused suffering, they're quick to listen. In other words, have bigger ears and a small mouth. The problem with human beings is we like to have big mouths and small ears, but we need to have big ears in order to be meek. It's not gonna happen if you open your mouth all the time. I know, because I'm one of those who opens his mouth all the time. And when I'm opening my mouth, my ears close up. So to be meek, we need to be quick to listen. Second way, be slow to speak. This slow to speak is not, it goes obviously with be quick to listen, because you need to be slow to speak in order to be quick to listen. But this slow to speak goes a little bit further. You see, the slow to speak is don't talk louder than the person. Don't fight to get in your point. Don't think that what I have to say is more important than what this person has to say. It's be slow to speak. You know, the book of Proverbs says, a fool speaks before he hears a matter out. This has happened to me all across my life. I've done it very recently. I don't remember the exact example at this moment, but I'm pretty sure it happened today where I was like, Lord, why did I do that? Because I'm teaching on it. And so we need to be quick to listen, but we also need to be slow to speak. And the third way is slow to anger. And this slow to anger means control your emotions. That's what that meek person does. The Bible says we can be angry, but we need to not sin. Be angry and do not sin. It's okay to be angry at injustice. It's good to be angry in the midst of your hurt. But the meek person is able to control that anger in a righteous way and direct it towards solving the problem, not blowing up the problem. Second way we need to deal, so we saw this being meek. Joseph was meek when he met his enemies. Second way we need to deal with those who've caused our suffering is number two, we need to be extra. We need to be extra. Look down at your Bible again. He's like, the Bible's gonna say we need to be extra? I thought that was so 2015. Anyway, verse 25, the Bible says this. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus, he did for them. Do you notice that? Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey back and forth. You see, Joseph was extra. Do you realize that when Joseph's brothers come into this throne room, if you will, that all Joseph had to do was say one word, snap his fingers, and say, put them in prison? In fact, he did for 3 days to test them. But if he really wanted to put them away and let them rot in prison the rest of their lives for what they did, he could have made it happen. He was the governor of the land. He was second in command. Pharaoh had even given him so much authority that Pharaoh really didn't know what was going on in his bank account. That's kind of the idea. Joseph was able to do whatever he wanted because Pharaoh fully trusted him. And in fact, Joseph could have killed his brothers right there on the spot and no one would have even questioned it or doubted his command. But his meekness led to a great extension of his grace. His meekness that he had cultivated in his heart caused him, in other words, to be extra. You see, the more meek we are, the more gracious we will tend to be. The less meek we are, the less gracious we will tend to be. And that's why explosions happen. That's why bad conversations happen. You see, all Joseph was responsible to do here morally was to let his brothers buy food. That was it. He could make that decision. Okay, you're Hebrews. You're from the land of Canaan. We've stored up food in Egypt. This is really food for us because we were wise and we stored over the last 7 years. But you know what? If you want to come and buy from us, then morally, I can let you buy from us, move on. And I don't even have to, I can wash my hands clean. I didn't mistreat my brothers, but I never went above and beyond for them either. Notice what he does. I want to point out in verse 25 once again. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, then to restore every man's money to his sack, and then to give them provisions for the journey. You see, Joseph extends grace to his others, or to his brothers, excuse me. Joseph extends grace to his brothers. In other words, he extends grace towards the enemies that are on his list. The enemies that have hurt him, the enemies that have offended him, the enemies that contributed to decades, about 20 years or so, of suffering in his life. He does what? He extends grace towards them. This word grace, It means to go above and beyond, to give others what they do not deserve. Notice that. Grace means going above and beyond. Grace means giving others what they do not deserve. In other words, grace is being extra. That's what grace is. Grace is above and beyond. Grace is getting what I do not deserve. Grace is extra. Many of you know the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, missionaries. You see, Jim Elliot was the husband, and he had the calling on his life to go into Ecuador. And he goes into Ecuador, and he finds a tribe there in Ecuador, and he's commissioned to share the gospel with them. Well, unfortunately, the tribe members turned on him, and they killed him, murdered him. Comes to share the gospel, comes to give the good news of Jesus, comes to give them hope, but they kill him instead. 1956, he was killed by the tribe he was witnessing to. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, she's written many books. She's inspired many believers. What a great saint she has been. She responded to her husband being murdered by going back to Ecuador. I mean, I can't imagine this. She says, my husband is murdered by these tribe members, and I'm going to go back to Ecuador. And you know what she does? She finds the exact tribe who murdered her husband. And then she spent 2 years witnessing to that very tribe who murdered her husband. Do you see the extra that's there? Do you see the extension of grace that's there? Do you see the love that's there? Do you see the Spirit of God that is there? Do you realize tonight, in the midst of all of this, that you're the murderous tribe members towards Jesus? Do you realize that there was a moment where in your sin, in your debauchery, in your filth, in your transgressions, that you became the murderous tribe member? And do you realize, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, the Bible says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You see, what I want to show you is Jesus was extra when he stepped out of heaven. That was extra. That was an extension of grace. Me, murderous tribe member, Jesus coming and stepping out of heaven, leaving his life behind, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus was extra when he carried his cross up the mountain. Jesus was extra when he died for you. Jesus was extra because you didn't deserve any of it. Jesus was that extension of grace. And what we find out is if we recognize that Jesus has done this for me, if Jesus has done this for you, if Jesus has been extra for you, can you in turn be extra for others? If Jesus has brought you to the place where you're the enemy and he's reached out to you, do you have enemies in your life that have been enemies towards you and you can reach out to them in grace? In other words, go back to the Ephesians verse we just quoted. Can you be like Jesus and do exceedingly abundantly above all that others could ever ask or think of you? And I think all of us, if we're really honest, would say no, we can't. And maybe you're thinking to yourself that I can't do that. I can't. It's too hard. It's too hard to get past my hurt. It's too hard to get past what this person has done to me. It's too hard to get past the sting, beyond the sting of all that they've done. You don't know how long it's been. You don't know what they've done. You don't know how they've treated me. You see, if we think of this and think of what Jesus has done towards us and the call for us to do it towards others, if you try to do it in your own strength, you're gonna tire out and give up. You're gonna see it as too hard. You're gonna see it as not possible. You'll find yourself overwhelmed, tired, frustrated, burnout. But that's why we have to do it in God's Spirit. You see, the great part of this is as Jesus has done this for us and redeemed us and made his enemies no longer his enemies, but made us his children, he then says, guess what? I'm gonna give you my Spirit. I'm gonna give you my Spirit. So the same thing I've done for you and sacrificing myself, you were the enemy. You were the one that put me on the cross because of your sin. I stepped out of heaven. I was extra for you. You can't do it for others, but because I've redeemed you, I've made you a new creation, and now I've gone above and beyond. Even though I've given you my Spirit, you can now do it towards others. How do we do it? Fruit of the Spirit. We know it well. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, grace towards those on our list or those who have contributed to our suffering, towards those who have hurt us, will always look like the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to look at your life and evaluate your life and go, am I being gracious towards those who have hurt me or offended me or used me? You can look at the fruit of the Spirit and go, am I doing these things? Now, let me take you through them. Love, first point of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you being gracious by loving? Have you continued to walk in love towards those on your list, towards your enemies? Joy, you have joy towards them. Could you honestly, as you see them walk into the room tonight, would you roll your eyes? Would you shrug your shoulders? Would your demeanor completely drop? Or when you see them, would you have joy? Because you recognize they can come to the same throne to find grace to help in time of need. Love, joy, peace. Are you at peace or are you worked up? Same thing, when you see them, do you just get worked up? Are you just overwhelmed with grief or frustration? I'd even say this, fruit of the Spirit, are you trying to make peace? You see, within this, trying to make peace is not stepping back and just never talking to them because we're at peace, but making peace is going, I'm gonna confront. I'm gonna have a conversation. And that conversation is gonna have that love in it that we just talked about. Because the whole point is to restore, to offer forgiveness, and to walk in unity together again. Love, joy, peace, patience. Do you get easily frustrated at them? It's kind of this idea. Every little thing they do, even if it's a good thing, you're like, phew. It's like, you know, they walk in and they have a smile on your face. You're like, I know that smile's fake. You're not patient with them. Or you see them do something good, like they're serving in the church and everyone's like, wow, they're so amazing. You're like, I know the real them. They got all the pastors fooled. I think we've said that in our hearts. You're not patient towards them. Kindness, are you serving them with kindness? Goodness, are you extending goodness to them? Faithfulness, are you being faithful to love them and to pray for them? The Bible says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If that's taking place in your life, are you being faithful to pray or are you not faithful to pray? Gentleness, are you gentle towards them? And I'd even say this, are you gentle in your talk about them when they're not around? That's a huge one. God's word says not to participate in gossip, not to do those things. Are you gentle when your friends go, hey, it seems like you guys are not doing well. Seems like you guys are enemies. Oh, well, let me tell you what the real story is. No, be gentle in your talk towards them. And then self-control. Are you losing it on them? Are you losing it behind their backs? Are you losing it in your head? Whatever the case may be, are you not self-controlled? These are the 8 ways that we can extend grace or be extra towards our enemies. God's giving you the Spirit, the power to do it. As we close tonight, you may have come in tonight not even realizing something in your life that I've tried to point out because I recognize it in my own life. Tonight you might have come in and you have a list of enemies. You have a hit list, if you will. A list that if you saw the people, you would just write them off. A list that you have written them off and that you've separated from them, or a list that you don't want to have fellowship with them, or you don't want to be with them for whatever reason. And so tonight you come in with a list. You come in a list of enemies who have caused suffering in your life. But can I tell you tonight that Jesus keeps no list of enemies? Do you realize that on your heart you have this enemy list, or these people that you hate, these people that have hurt you, wronged you, contributed to your suffering, much like Joseph? But Jesus keeps no list of enemies. You see, when Jesus faced you and your sin for the first time, it was upon the cross. That Jesus faced you, he faced the weight of you. He faced the weight of your sin. He faced the weight of your shame and of your guilt. And when he faced you, it was your sin that directly caused the suffering of the sinless Savior. You can have this moment where it's like, do you know what they've done to me? But do you realize that Jesus has never had that moment with you where it's like, do you know what you've done to me? It's your cause to contribute to that suffering of Christ because of your sin, because of your transgressions. And even though your sin directly caused that suffering of our sinless Savior, tonight he calls you not his enemy, but he calls you his child. Why? Because he went to the cross and he shed his blood. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So he went to the cross, not to die for his sins, not to come to a place where it's like he has to reconcile what he's done, but because he loved you so much, he's like, I'm gonna take that weight upon myself. The very people who rejected him, the very people who spit in his face, the very people who wanted nothing to do with him, he says, I love you so much, I'm gonna take all of that upon myself. And you're his child because from that cross, as he suffered for you, do you realize what came out of his mouth? He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He looked out upon you when you're alone in your houses and you're sinning, and he can still, from that cross, from heaven now as he's preparing a place for you, he can say, forgive them. He can go to his father and say, I'm still trying to do a work in them. He can go and he's saying, I'm stirring them up for love and good works. I'm doing a work even in the midst of this sin, even in the midst of this chaos, even as they've rejected me, I still love them. And that was finished upon the cross. You see, if Jesus has done this for you, his enemy, how can you not do it for your enemies? In other words, can you face your enemies the way Jesus has faced you? One of the things that really has blown me away when it comes to the life of Jesus is he separated away from the disciples, away from the crowd. He got alone with God the Father right towards the end of his life. And he prayed for the church. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his believers. He prayed for his followers. And you know what he prayed for them? Father, keep them in unity. Father, protect them. You see, one of the greatest attacks from the church is an internal attack. One of the greatest attacks on the church is when we bite each other and devour each other and gossip about each other and make each other our enemies. When Jesus never did that, he came to make us a new creation. The church is a creation within a creation. I created you, but now I've created you again. And within that creation, he's called us to unity. He's called us to one body, one flesh. If one part of the body suffers, all of it suffers. If one little enemy thing is happening within this room or within this church, then all of us suffer together with that. Jesus has come to take the suffering from us personally, but he's also come to take the suffering that we do when we make ourselves enemies. Can you face your enemies the way Jesus has faced you tonight? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, this is a heavy portion of scripture, a heavy, heavy life that Joseph has. Lord, as we look at Joseph, we see that he was a faithful man. Lord, we see that he was obedient to you. But Lord, another thing we really see is that he suffered. And Father, I know that with these people who've come into this place, your people, your children, this church body on this Sunday night, the Lord, there are those who are suffering. There are those who are suffering because they have enemies. They're suffering because there's people in their lives who have used them, who have abused them, who have hurt them. And Lord, I pray right now in the midst of their hurt from the person or people in their lives that, Lord, you would show yourself true. That your love would overcome that in their lives, that you would heal them, that Lord, you'd send them their spirit to help them overcome and be strengthened. And that Lord, we recognize that when we walk by the power of your spirit, we can face the people in our lives just like Joseph did. We can face them with meekness. We can face them with grace. We can face them the way you have faced us when you were on the cross, dying for our sins. And so Lord, I pray that there'd be a revival of hearts. That Lord, if there's anyone who has enemies even within this church body, that Lord, there would be reconciliation. I thank you, Lord, for the reconciliation that's come upon our lives through Jesus. That Lord, we can be called children of God. That Lord, we can come boldly to the front throne to find grace to help in time of need, all because of Jesus. Do the same work amongst your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.